All right, tonight we're in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, we've come a long way. As we do every week, help me get to the book of Daniel. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. All right, we made it. The challenge begins in the next few weeks. Those minor prophets can be the toughest ones. If you don't know already, this material that we started in Genesis and going through, we'll go through, of course, all the way to Malachi, is going to be the curriculum for Marietta Bible College next month. All right, two birds with one stone. They asked me last year what I was going to teach, and I was planning on working on this for us here at the church. And I thought, well, I'm just going to make it in such a way that I can just turn it right over and teach it down there as an Old Testament survey class. And so these lessons are going to be down there. And one of the things that's going to be on their test is putting the 39 books of the Bible in order from Genesis through Malachi. So they're going to do exactly what we're doing here. The nice thing is you don't get tested on it. At least not down here on earth. All right, the book of Daniel. Whereas some of the books of the Bible are foreign to us and a little bit unusual, the book of Daniel is pretty well an open book, so to speak, and very clear. Many of the details in the book of Daniel are very complex, especially in the last few chapters, where Daniel is given a vision, a prophecy of things to come. And Daniel really is one of the most prophetic books in all the Bible. The book of Revelation that we started recently cannot be understood without an understanding of the book of Daniel. Daniel was given a prophecy and told to seal up the words of that book. John was given the same prophecy in Revelation and told to write down and seal not the things of that book. So these two are very similar in that regard. The book of Daniel, as we look at it tonight, and I know this seems very elementary, but we always start here. The book of Daniel was written by none other than Daniel. Again, you might think that is very simple, but go to Wikipedia or type in the book of Daniel on the Google search and find people argue whether a man named Daniel ever really existed. Many of them will claim that he's a fictional character, he was someone that everybody passed on these stories about and idolized because of the stories made up about him, but he did not really exist. The problem with that is three times in the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, who was a contemporary of Daniel, said, though these three men were in it, you're familiar with the verse? Though these three men were in it, Noah, Job, and Daniel, they could but save their own souls. All right? Noah, Job, and Daniel. If Noah is a real character, and no reason to believe he isn't, and Job is a real character, and no reason to believe he isn't, so is Daniel, according to Ezekiel. We will see in just a moment that also the Lord Jesus Christ referred to Daniel. So there's no doubt he was a very real person. Now the other argument is, once they get past that hurdle, the next argument is the things that Daniel foretold that have already come to pass have come to pass in such exact detail that Daniel could not have lived when they think he lived. He had to have lived years later, and he wrote about those things looking back, not looking forward. Again, those are folks that can't believe in prophecy. They can't believe in the Word of God. So they argue and debate over whether the Daniel of history is the Daniel that wrote the book. It is called by many a forgery, that someone later on wrote it in Daniel's name, predicting the things that were to come, they say, after they'd already come to pass. This is simply an unbelief in the Word of God, not believing that God could predict something or prophesy something ahead of schedule. So, without a doubt, Daniel is the writer. I gave you some references there in the second half of the book of Daniel. Because basically in the first half, Daniel writes in the third person, as we've seen so many of the Old Testament prophets do. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, some of the others write in the third person. And so we have to dig a little to uncover. Daniel does that basically in the first seven chapters of his book. His name appears over and over and over again. But if he did write, it's in the third person. But when we get to chapter 8 and verse 1, it says this: in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel. There's no doubt in that verse that the person that's writing that verse claims to be Daniel. Also in over in chapter 9 and verse number 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years. If someone wants to debate whether Daniel was the author of the book, it's got to be a complete fake, because Daniel claims authorship of it. We see in chapter 10 and verse number 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. The writer claims to be Daniel. And it's attributed in chapter 12 and verse number 4, that when God speaks to Daniel, he says in verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. So the angel that speaks to Daniel addresses him as such. So there's no doubt by the internal evidence that Daniel is the author of the book. Again, you think, well, that was wasted time to look at that. Well, it all depends. Depends on who you're talking to. Though Daniel, unlike Jeremiah and Ezekiel, was not called to be a prophet. You remember both Jeremiah and Ezekiel claimed in their opening chapters that God called them to be prophets. The book of Daniel, in fact, in Ezekiel says, let me look back and make sure, the title of the book of Ezekiel, the book of the prophet Ezekiel. Jeremiah was the book of the prophet Jeremiah. But what is Daniel? The book of Daniel. He was not born or called to be a prophet. Daniel was nothing more than a young teenage boy. When Nebuchadnezzar came in 605 BC and took him and his three friends and many other of the young Jewish community, those that were well favored, those that were educated, those that were good looking, those of a royal line, the elite of Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar came in 605 BC and took them out and sent them back to Babylon to be trained in the ways and the arts of the Babylonians. Daniel was nothing more than a teenage boy taken out of his homeland, brought into a foreign country, forced to accept the lifestyle that was there, and trained for 3 years under those conditions. And yet this man, who is not called to be a prophet, is given one of the greatest prophecies in all the Bible. So much so that the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24:15 and Mark 13:14 refers to Daniel as Daniel the prophet. He wasn't called to fill that office. He was never commissioned, as far as we know, to fill that office. But he was given the prophecies from God that he delivered unto the people. Daniel's name means God is my judge. We'll talk about Daniel's name here more in a little bit. And he was a teenager when he was carried into captivity in Babylon. Chapter 1 of Daniel, you're familiar with it. Chapter 1 and verse number 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So here we have a young boy taken from his homeland, brought in because of his potential. And from his teenage years, well into his 80s and possibly his 90s, Daniel spent his entire life in Babylon. A Jewish boy raised in Babylon. He was there throughout the entire 70-year captivity. Now, I put the reference down. We'll not turn to it, but Jeremiah chapter 25, you see verse 11 and 12, and that's where we read the prophecy already. When Jeremiah was prophesying about the destruction to come upon Jerusalem, he said, 70 years. 70 years you're going to be in a foreign land. Daniel was taken in at the very beginning of that and was there throughout the entire 70-year period until Cyrus, king of Persia, issued the decree for all the Jews to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. We read that in Ezra chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, when we studied the book of Ezra, that after 70 long years of the Jews scattered in Babylon, when Cyrus, king of Persia, when Nebuchadnezzar was finally defeated and his son was off of the throne, and the foreigners came in and took over, took it away from Nebuchadnezzar, first Darius and then Cyrus. And then Cyrus issued the decree that all the Jews were now allowed to go back to their homeland. And in Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, we see those Jews filtering back. They did not flee back. They filtered back into Jerusalem to rebuild. Daniel was alive for that whole time period, from the beginning until after it was over. Notice the events, and I'm going to give you the years, and it may or may not mean anything to you, but first of all, in 605 BC, the Bible calls it in Daniel 1:1, the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. Do you have, I didn't bring it up here with me. Back when we were in 1st and 2nd Kings, I gave you a big long chart of all the kings. And if you look at that, when you use that chart and look at, I've got four different kings underlined in these next few lines you see here. It gives you an understanding of when these fellows, what this timeline is like. Because in our minds, it kind of helps us to see something. And there are four kings. There was Jehoiakim, then there was Jehoiachin, and then there was Zedekiah. Then that was the end of the Jewish reign. They were taken into captivity. And it wasn't until Cyrus became king of Persia and defeated Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians that they came back into the land. That was 70 years later. So in 605, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem for the first time and took many Jews to Babylon, including Daniel and his three friends. There are actually three parts to Nebuchadnezzar's invasion of Jerusalem. The first part was in 605 BC. He went in there, and all he did was take out the fine young men, those that he knew had potential to help him rule his kingdom. He took the scholars. He took the intellectuals. He took those with the potential of learning, those that were the children of the princes, it said in verse 3. Those are the first ones he took away. That was in 605 BC. 8 years later, and remember, when we're in BC, the smaller the numbers, we're moving forward. So 8 years later was 597 BC. And in 597 BC, during the reign of Jehoiachin, which was the son of Jehoiakim, and Jehoiachin was only 18 years old when he took over, he only reigned, I think it was 6 months, before he was killed. But during the reign of Jehoiachin, Nebuchadnezzar came the second time to Jerusalem, this time taking 10,000 Jews to Babylon. The first time he came, 605, he just took the elite. He took those that were useful to him. When he came the second time in 597 BC, he took 10,000 of the Jews of Jerusalem and marched them out, among whom we saw last week was Ezekiel. We saw that in 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 10 to 16, where Nebuchadnezzar came in and took 10,000 Jews out. So just think about it this way. When Ezekiel got to Babylon, he was in that second Exodus. When he got to Babylon, Daniel had already been there for 8 years. 3 years in training. Another 5 years after that, that takes us on to Daniel chapter 4, Daniel chapter 5, before Ezekiel gets there. Daniel had been planted and God had put him in a right position, even under terrible circumstances. God put Daniel where he wanted to prepare for the rest of those that were going to come. Thirdly, there in 586 BC, 11 years after that, So 8 years after Daniel went, 11 years after Ezekiel and the other 10,000 went, then during the reign of Zedekiah, and you can see those three kings on your chart there, during the reign of Zedekiah, Nebuchadnezzar made his final assault on Jerusalem, utterly destroying it. That's what Jeremiah had prophesied about. That's what Ezekiel, when he was there 11 years before it happened, told the Jews, this carrying away of the 10,000 is not the end. There's going to be a destruction coming. They didn't believe it. All three parts of this invasion of Nebuchadnezzar came 605, 597, 586, the last date there, in 535 B.C. 535 B.C. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Again, look at the date, 605, 535. Your quick math, or your calculator on your smartphone, will tell you that's 70 years. That's exactly what Jeremiah had predicted. 70 years from when Nebuchadnezzar came in the first time to the time that the kingdom had been taken out of the hands of Babylon. They're no longer the ruling world power. And now came Cyrus in his very first year, the minute he took over ruling the world as it were, when Persia became the world power. One of the first things he did was issue a decree that all the Jews were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. Notice in Daniel chapter 1 verse 21. We know that Daniel was taken in under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And in verse 21 of chapter 1 it says, and Daniel continued even unto what? The first year of King Cyrus. That takes us right to Ezra chapter 1. When Ezra said all the Jews can go back. Daniel lived that whole 70 years in exile. Most concede that Daniel was a teenager when he was taken in. Some of them said as young as 15. Some of them say 19 or 20 years old. But whatever age he was in 605 BC, he lived 70 years later. So he lived to be well into his 80s, 80, 85 years old, because he saw all that. But not only that, we'll see in chapter 10, he lived at least to the third year of King Cyrus, because that's when he got his prophecies back in chapter 10, 11, and 12. So Daniel had a good long life, but it was a life separated from Jerusalem. In Babylon, Daniel and his friends were forced to live in a heathen land. Could you imagine you being ripped from your home, taken from your country, put on an airplane, taken to Syria, Iran, Iraq, and spending the rest of your years there? Being taught everything but your American way of life? Sacrificing even your language, your customs, your dress, adapting to the customs of the other people, the dress, the language, and even their names. Everything about them was changed. Notice in chapter 1, and you're probably familiar with this, and I didn't have enough space to really put this in the outline, but it says in chapter 1, verse 6, now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's Daniel and his three friends. I'm afraid we do one of the greatest injustices of all time when we say, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are the names we know. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know what those were? Those were their heathen names. Those were their idolatrous names. Their names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But verse 7 says, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar. Now I'm going to run through these quick, whether you want to write them down or not is up to you. The name Daniel, we already said, means God is my judge. God is my judge. The name Belteshazzar means Bel, protect his life. Bel, B-E-L, That's one of the false gods of the Chaldeans. He had to sacrifice his name Daniel for the name Belteshazzar. From God is my judge to Bel, protect him. It says, and to Hananiah of Shadrach. Hananiah's name means the Lord shows grace. The Lord. The Lord shows grace. See, all these Jewish boys had Jewish names in honor of their Jewish God. And the Babylonians couldn't stand that. So they gave him a name, Shadrach, which means command of Aku, A-K-U. Command of Aku, one of the gods of the Chaldeans. Imagine having your name changed in reverence to a false idol or a false god when you're a Jewish boy. And unto Mishael, whose name means who is like God. Mishael, who is like God, was the name Meshach, who is like Aku. A-K-U, that same guy. Who is like Aku? I have no idea who is like Aku. Isn't that the little bird on Lion King? No, never mind. Then Azariah, the Lord is my help. The Lord is my help. He was given the name Abednego, which means servant of Nego. The last four letters there in Abednego. So these four boys had to give up their identity, their culture, their language, their names, everything to live in Babylon. We think we've got it rough. When somebody doesn't take a gospel track. We think we got it rough when somebody in the family doesn't appreciate our testimony for the Lord. These four boys sacrificed everything they were and everything they had. I preached a sermon a few years ago called Living for God in Babylon from this very idea and this very text. Trying to live for God in a strange land. Brother Matthews kind of preached about that at the Senior Saints yesterday. That kind of brought it back to my mind. They gave up everything. The language. That's not chapter 2 and verse 1, is it? There in the middle of the paragraph, where are we at? In Babylon, Daniel and his friends were forced to live in a heathen land to learn secular subjects. Yeah, the secular subject, that's not necessarily bad, but when we say secular subject, we're meaning God was not allowed to be included in anything. You know, math is a secular subject, no problem. But there are a lot of secular subjects that connect with God somewhere along the line. And the secular part is that they take God out of the equation. He's not allowed to be part of it. To speak in a Gentile language, Syriac, chapter 2 and verse 4 is actually what that reference should be, not verse 1. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream and we will show the interpretation. We'll talk more about that later. But Syriac is just a dialect of Aramaic. The Aramaic language. So that's what they had to learn. They had to accept idolatrous names. We talked about that already. Observe heathen customs. They drew the line when it came to spiritual matters. They would not eat forbidden food, chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel was willing to have his name changed, not willing, but had his name changed, his clothing changed, his language changed. But when it came to spiritual matters, you don't touch that. And when they said, here's what we want you to eat. The reference there is Leviticus chapter 11. I think it's 47 verses long, so we'll not read it. But it is the law of the diet for the Jew. And he was not allowed to eat anything offered to idols. Not allowed to eat anything that had blood in it. Not allowed anything that was cloven-footed. There was a whole bunch of restrictions on it. And when he sat down to the king's table, everything that was forbidden in Leviticus 11 was sitting there on that spread. And he said, I can't do that. That wasn't the only time they had to make a decision. You know the story of Nebuchadnezzar building the golden idol and building that gigantic idol with the head of gold and then playing the music and commanding everybody to bow down to it, and the three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow. They did all the other things, took the foreign names, spoke the foreign language, dressed, they did all that, but they wouldn't cross the line when it came to spiritual matters. And they wouldn't bow down. In Daniel chapter 6, a decree was signed that no one would pray. That no requests or petitions would go to anyone but the king himself, Darius, at the time. And the men set him up on that because they knew Daniel was going to pray anyways. And sure enough, he opened his windows as he did every other day. Didn't try to hide it or do it and see. Opened his windows and prayed to the God of heaven. Got thrown into the lion's den, and you know that story. The boys got thrown into the fiery furnace, and you know that story. God protected them and rewarded them for their steadfastness. You know, there's a great lesson in that for you and I. Choose your battles. Spiritually, choose your battles. Sometimes we get so opinionated and we have opinion on everything that our opinion on important matters don't matter. If they had fought the name change and fought the clothing change and fought the language change, then when they came with these spiritual issues, nobody would have given them much time. But because they were seen as not being troublemakers, not opposing everything that came down the pike, when they took their stand, God honored them for it. Three times Daniel is called in the book of Daniel, greatly beloved. The angels address him as greatly beloved. Oh, man that art greatly beloved. Daniel 9:23, 10:11, and 10:19. The book of Daniel can be divided in half. It's 12 chapters long. And the first six chapters are historical. Chapters 1 through 6 of the book of Daniel are historical. They give us an account of what happened. They cover the reigns of three kings. These are not the kings on our charts of the kings of Israel, because these are heathen kings. It covers Nebuchadnezzar in chapters 1 to 4. Belshazzar, his son, is in chapter 5. And then Darius, who defeated the armies of Babylon, appears in chapter 6. That's the king when Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. Darius, when he conquered Babylon, inherited Daniel, kept him as one of his wise men and counselors, but the other men tried to turn against him. So those three kings are mentioned in the historical account in successive order. Now the problem is when we get to the second half, chapters 7 to 12, because if you read them, you'll say, wait a minute, we just read about Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius. How do we get back now in chapter 7 to Belshazzar again? Because there's a new start. And so in the last six chapters, they are prophetical. The first six chapters are historical. The last six chapters are prophetical. And they back up to the time of Belshazzar. All right? So when you read about Belshazzar in chapter 5, and then you read about Darius in chapter 6, then Belshazzar again at 7, he's like, what in the world's going on here? Well, 1 to 6 were consecutive, historical. 7 to 12 starts afresh under the reign of Belshazzar, then Darius, and then adds another king, Cyrus, the one that issued the decree for all the Jews to go back. So two halves to the book of Daniel. Another interesting feature of the book of Daniel. You remember they had to learn the Aramaic language. And there where I read in chapter 2 and verse 4, it said, then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. Something very unusual happens there in the Bible. As every other Old Testament book, Daniel was written in Hebrew. They're all written by Jews, two Jews, they're in Hebrew. Half of the book of Daniel is in Hebrew also. It's in Hebrew from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2 and verse 3. But in chapter 2 and verse 4, when it says, "Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac," the rest of this is written in Aramaic until the end of chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse number 28. All that is written not in Hebrew, but in Aramaic. Again, that doesn't mean a lot to you and I because we read it in English. We've got it in English. But it just shows how saturated Daniel was with the language of the land in which he lived. That he could speak it and write it as fluently as his own language because he was raised in that land. The key words or phrases in the book of Daniel, which again gives us a overview of the book itself. The word dream or dreams appears 27 times. More than in any other book. Dream or dreams. We're in the Old Testament. We're before the writing of the Bible. God spoke through dreams. People have dreams today and say, what does it mean? Well, it might mean something, and it most likely means nothing. God doesn't speak that way anymore. But he did to Daniel. The word vision or visions appears 32 times. 32 times. So we've got dreams and visions. Dreams and visions. Chapter 1 and verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. He interprets the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar. He gets the visions of prophecy later on in the book. God spoke through visions and dreams. The word secret or secrets appears 10 times. God was revealing the dreams, through the dreams and the visions, the secrets. The phrase "the Most High" appears 13 times. This is more than any other book in the Bible also. The Most High. The Most High rules in the kingdoms of earth. He allowed Daniel and his three friends to be taken into Babylon to pave the way for Ezekiel and the 10,000 that were coming 8 years later. So as Joseph, there would be someone to go before them to be a ruler in the land so things might be easier on the people when they got there. The Most High. The name Daniel, I know this doesn't surprise you, appears 75 times in the book of Daniel. It only appears 8 other times in all the Bible. 3 of those aren't even about this Daniel. 3 of those times are a different Daniel altogether. The other 5 are in reference to this Daniel. An overview of the book of Daniel. Chapter 1 is Daniel's purpose. Daniel purposed in his heart, chapter 1, verse 8, that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Instead of that fine spread at the king's table with the pheasant and the fowls and the potatoes and all that stuff, he wanted pulse. It's got to be a spiritual man right there. He wanted pulse instead of it. And he was put on a 10-day trial period. And after 10 days of those Jewish boys eating what was on their Jewish diet, they were fairer in flesh and stronger than the men that were eating the other good stuff. The other food. Daniel's purpose. Number 2, chapters 2 to 5 is Daniel's promotion. That's where we read about him getting mixed in with the astrologers and the magicians and the soothsayers. Can you imagine? Living in a culture where you're thrown in. The king thought no more of Daniel and his three friends than the other magicians, and because when no one could interpret his dream, he was going to kill all of them, including Daniel and his friends. He had them all in that same group of people. He couldn't see the difference between them until Daniel revealed his dream, his secret to him, and the king promoted him. and made him high in the kingdom, as we said, like Joseph. Number three is Daniel's prayers. That's chapter 6. We've talked about that already, his refusal to not pray. You can't stop people from praying. Now, Daniel could have done a Baptist prayer at the restaurant. You know, one of those. Lord, bless this food quietly so nobody hears it. But Daniel opened up his windows 3 times a day toward Jerusalem, where everybody could see it and saw him pray. I don't think he had to yell and shout and make an announcement, but he just prayed like we always had. He didn't change anything. Number 4 is Daniel's prophecies, and that takes us to the last half of the book of Daniel, chapters 7 through 12. Daniel's prophecies, all of them come through visions. We've talked about that. Chapter 7, he gets the vision of the 4 beasts. The bear, the leopard. The 4 beasts. In chapter 8, the vision of the ram and the goat. Chapter 9, the vision of the 70 weeks. The phrase 70 weeks appears once in all the Bible, and that's in the book of Daniel. And it is a prophetic picture of Daniel's day all the way through the book of Revelation. And it's explained in those chapters of the book of Daniel. And then lastly, letter D, and I put a blank in this one. My last blank was going to be after number 4, Daniel's prophecies, but I know to whom I'm speaking. And I know when we fill in the last blank, we fold the papers up and put them away. So I put a blank at the very last line. So you couldn't do that. The vision of future events. The vision of future events, chapters 10 to 12. You know what it's about, folks? Same thing as Ezekiel, the restoration of Israel, the future events. Messiah is coming back. He's going to reign a glorious kingdom on this earth. I was studying, going through commentaries and looking up things online the last couple days, and I ran upon this one that said, yes, the prophecies of Daniel, that there's going to be a glorious kingdom that will reign for all eternity, and that's been fulfilled in the church. The church is that glory. This is the glorious kingdom of God. What a mess. Now, not that this is a mess, but if this is all the glorious kingdom of God is, something's missing. I mean, where's that Revelation 21 stuff? You know, where's those gates and that and all that stuff we talked about in the New Jerusalem? So Daniel prophesies of those future events in chapter 10 to chapter number 12. The book of Daniel. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.